Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And we'll get started with service this evening as we normally do. Our custom is to take a moment now of silent prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 plus silent prayer. And this is an opportunity for us to name and cite known sins. If we have any that way, we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to hand those off to the Lord so that we can have a clear soul to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the decision made by the Trinity in eternity past to provide salvation to the lost sinners through the work of Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection. By believing in what he has done and who he is, we have eternal life and perfect righteousness credited to our account. Father, we just want to thank you for this. We also want to thank you that after salvation, we move into a great spiritual life under the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit and your word that's alive and powerful. That we have the opportunity to grow spiritually, to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to be sanctified in preparation for the eternal state. And so we just thank you tonight for your plan. We also ask, Father, for your guidance, direction, and protection on every one of us, members of the royal family. We are so thrilled about the privilege of being your children and being able to come to you directly as priests to tell us, to tell you and to talk to you about our needs and to hear back from you. And we just thank you for all of this, Father, and we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue to study the Word of God. And we ask that the guidance of both on the communicator and the hearers tonight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. We have now started our basics class. Last night was our first class. It went very well. And we are starting with the series on evangelism. The very first subject we're on right now is the gospel. We're going to continue on that subject 2 weeks from last night. We're going to do it every other Tuesday. So I strongly encourage any of you who can get there to be there and join us. This is the really opportunity for you to start at the very beginning with the basic fundamental teachings of the Bible, of the church, of Christianity. We're going to start, we have started with the gospel. Again, every other Tuesday, so the next one will be August 30th. Also, we have, of course, have classes Wednesday, Thursdays, and Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Thursday, and 10 a.m. on Sunday. Also, I want to mention, too, that on Wednesday nights, we have a prayer meeting, and so we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight right after class. We saw last week how humility is a great virtue, and that one of the things that helps us become more humble is to associate with the lowly. And that word just means those who are poor in spirit and are having a difficult time. And so when we got gathered together in prayer, you know, a lot of people's situations, a lot of difficulties people are going through come up. And it's really useful for us as individuals both to pray for them, most importantly, and also to consider the fact that a lot of people are going through a lot of things, and there's nothing that we're going through that some other saint somewhere is also going through at the same time. So I encourage you to join us for prayer meeting tonight after service. About 10 minutes after service, we'll gather in the prep school in the back and every Wednesday. All right, so we're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And tonight we're going to continue looking at the subject of discernment. Discernment, it's badly needed in the church, especially these days. But in particular, it's really needed for the exercise of each and every spiritual gift. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Why it is that discernment is needed, not only for communication gifts, like the one I have, Pastor Teacher, but each and every spiritual gift that's been given to each and every member of the body of Christ. We're going to take a look at that tonight as we continue looking at the subject of discernment, so important. And we're continuing on the point three of the spiritual gifts, the definition and description. And we, of course, have a definition to continue to go through because it's rather lengthy. And I want to make sure it gets into your soul. It's a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation. And it's so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself an effective service for the benefit of the royal family. That's what supernatural means, that God the Holy Spirit is involved. His goal is effective service. And that ends up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it's a supernatural ability. I must distinguish again supernatural from magic. And the way I want to do that tonight is to explain it this way. Magic, you know what that is? It's when we in our humanity attempt to use a faulty source of power in order to get what we want. That's magic. A faulty source of power that we try to control to get what we want. You know, like somebody who's in college or high school. And it's the night before the final exam. And we haven't studied all semester. In fact, we haven't gone to half the classes all semester. But yet somehow or other, we have this thing inside of us that says we deserve to get a good grade anyway. And almost like magic, we think we can roll in there and do well. That's magic. It doesn't work. Supernatural now, so that's magic, is using a faulty power or assumption to try to get what we want. Supernatural is God's power at work getting what he wants. It's his objectives being carried out through his power. But you see, when God does things, he has a way of having it set up so that we can be involved in it. And as we're going to see, as we have seen, is that God's ways for having his power show up in our spiritual gift to do his objectives, which is serve members of the royal family, involves us growing up spiritually. And that is what we do. We receive more of his word, more of the power of the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis, and we get to operate much better in our spiritual gift. And that's the life he's called us to live. So it's a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer at the moment of salvation so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself in effective service for the benefit of the royal family, ending up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder that the whole Trinity is involved with our spiritual gifts. But again, our spiritual gift becomes operational as we grow up spiritually. It's there, but it becomes operational. It blossoms, it flourishes as we learn the Word of God, obey what it has to say, and consistently live under the leadership and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Now, right now, we're studying how important wisdom and discernment are when serving the royal family. Wisdom and discernment. You know, they are both needed in order to function properly in your spiritual gift, no matter which one you have. We've seen a definition of wisdom in the Bible. It means both knowing and doing the will of God. Both knowing and doing the will of God. You know, the Bible calls us slaves of Jesus Christ. It really does. There's a Greek word, doulos, that a lot of the handsy-pansy translators in the last 100 years have tried to translate as servant. But the bottom line is, and we study this, it means slave. We're all slaves of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means he's the boss, and we're supposed to follow his directions. Now, let me tell you, put yourself, those of you who are old enough to hold down a job, okay, know what it means to work every day. Tell me this, if you were to show up at work every day, and you were to listen to your boss as he or she was going through how it is you're supposed to do your job a certain way, training you in a certain way, and you're concentrating, and you're taking the best notes in the world, and you can regurgitate how to do that job like nothing, like coming out of bed like that. You know how to do it. But the funny thing is, when you show up on Monday, you just kind of ignore all those things, and you do what you want. You doodle, you go on the internet, you call your friends, you have 5 coffee breaks. How long are you going to last in that job? You know, you answer that question for yourself. Now, of course, God isn't exactly like the workplace, but the bottom line is that he's given us information about how he wants to live our lives in order that we might obey that and actually do it. Not only do we know what the word God is, we actually do the word will of God according to the word of God, and that's wisdom. Wisdom only comes when we not only learn what the Bible has to say, but we also live that way, obey it. Work out, Bible says, work out your own salvation. Work out what it means to be a child of God. Work out what it means to pray always. Work it out. And what happens is as you marry the truth of the Word of God with your life, you learn things from that marriage. In other words, you can learn the Word of God itself. It's awesome to learn it. But as you marry it to your life, you learn other things. That's how you become a witness. When you take your individual, I was going to say crummy life, that's me. I got to throw that in there occasionally. But you know what I'm saying, the reality of your life. And you marry the Word of God with that, and you find out that it works and it makes a difference, and there's power in it, and you have impact in your life. The Holy Spirit changes you. You have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. the virtues that are described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, like love and joy and peace. And these things are real. They're not just words on a page anymore or sounds coming out of the mouth of your pastor, teacher, but they've come into your soul, and God, the Holy Spirit, has breathed on it and made it come alive, and then you've obeyed it, and he's pointed things out to you about how the Word of God works even in this fallen world, and it's a totally different thing. And so wisdom is both knowing and doing the will of God. And that's really, really important. Really, 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 really important. How many was that? Really, 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 really. It should be seven. Well, six is the number of man, but whatever. So it's a cumulative thing. You build up more and more of this capacity in your soul as you do the will of God. And eventually, wisdom becomes the sum total of something. Just like Jesus Christ, the whole work in the church age is God summing up all things in Christ. He wants to sum up some things in your soul. He wants to sum up the teaching of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, under the directorship, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. One amazing thing happens in our soul when you think about it. We learn the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in as the director, and he does some amazing things to change you and how you think. And then it's not only the sum total of all those things that you've learned, but then all the positive responses that you've made in your life to the doctrine, the Word of God, and how that's what the impact that has had on you and people around you. All of that together is called wisdom. It's an immense reservoir that you can always draw from, that God the Holy Spirit will draw from in mentoring you in new, novel situations in life as you come across them. You know, if your life is boring, consider the fact that maybe it's because you're not applying the Word of God. Consider that just with me for a minute. Why do I say that? Well, because, you see, God's not going to bring you to novel and more challenging situations that make your life not boring anymore until you have this capacity called wisdom in your soul. So if you go through the motions of a spiritual life, and you may kid yourself that you're doing it because you're learning, but you're not applying what the Word of God has to say, he's sitting there and he's waiting for you because you need more wisdom in your soul before he can move you out into a more exciting area of the spiritual life. More challenging, more persecution as well, but it's more exciting. So consider that about your life. This is real. Your life is a real life. God has given you so many days, so many months, so many years. We can't go back and change what happened yesterday. We have one day at a time, but God wants us to make the most of each and every day. And that involves both learning the truth from the Bible and applying it, doing it, obeying it, living that lifestyle of what God calls us to be. That's wisdom. It kicks in when you understand the plan of God from the Scriptures, and then you start to use it and master this thing called the spiritual life. And from start to finish, it will always be coming from outside of yourself. The Word of God comes from outside of yourself. God, the Holy Spirit, he's in you, but he's a separate person that's guiding and directing you, learning the accurate teaching of God's Word from a pastor teacher. And so from start to finish, you have these authorities that are other than you that are guiding and directing this process. And therefore, if you're ever going to attain wisdom, you have to have humility. You have to have humility. Humility does involve submitting to authority in life. And by the way, oh, there's lots of authorities in life. Kids, parents, number one authority that God has put in your life. Teachers, for example. But then as you move on in life, maybe it's a coach. Maybe you go into the military, and it's an officer in the military. Maybe, and I hope this never happens to you, though, that you never pay attention and obey any of those authorities, and you end up on the streets, and you end up meeting another authority called the police force. And that's not an authority you want to have to deal with. Or the jail. Those are other authorities that God puts in there as well. Hopefully you don't have to deal with those. I'm not just talking about kids. Any one of us can have that happen to us. But those are authorities in life. The pastor teacher is a spiritual authority only to the extent that what that man is communicating comes from the Bible. Because when it comes to spiritual matters, this is the real authority. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. But there are authorities wherever we go. And God has put them there for the express purpose of our developing humility and orienting to his plan and his purpose. And, you know, humility means I don't know everything. I'm willing to submit to an authority that is there in my life to direct things for me. Women who are married have the husband as the authority. That's probably one of the toughest ones for a human being to deal with in marriage. The fact that the husband isn't any better than the wife, but God has said, you know, in order for any organization to work, there has to be an authority in place. And in the marriage, it's the husband. In the family, of course, it's the parents and so forth. The government as well. We got to pay our taxes whether we like the number or not. And that requires humility. Boy, does it ever at times. But in any event, that's all part of it, humility. But see, the thing about it is that virtue of humility. I mean, again, it has to be there. It's the one virtue that has to be there to even get started in the Christian way of life, because the Christian life starts with saying, I'm a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for me. That's where it all starts. So you have to be able to say those words and mean them. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That's humility. You know, and we're supposed to associate with the lowly in our lives so that we continue to be in touch with humility. And we don't have to go any farther than right around the cross of Jesus Christ to always get in touch with humility. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God something to be grasped at. But he did without the independent use of the functions of deity while he was here on earth. He became a slave, a servant, dying a miserable death on our behalf. He's the prototype. He's the model. You want to talk about humility? You want to say, oh, geez, I got to humble myself, meaning that here's somebody in my life that I used to be on a par with, and they just got a promotion, and now I report to them. Ooh, I know, it's so horrible. How about being God and coming down all the way down from God to taking on human nature? That's a big step down, my friends. That's a big step down. So he was willing to do that for you and even die. He died on a cross, a Roman death for the meant only for the worst criminals. Took on capital punishment in his day and age for you. And he was innocent, totally innocent. He called himself a worm. He not only, eventually when he was on the cross, he called himself a worm. He went from God to human to worm for you. That's humility. You know, so when we have to exercise it, all we're doing is showing some understanding of the cross. And so there's lots of ways to get at this. But you've got to have humility to attain wisdom, because you need to submit yourself to the Word of God as it's being taught. And I know I don't have a personality that agrees with everybody. I know that some of my jokes are stupid. But nevertheless, those of you that are here or listening on the internet or whatever, God has put me in your life to teach you the Word of God. And I know it takes humility to learn from me. Trust me, right? I mean, I don't even want to watch the videos at times, you know what I'm saying? Especially with this beard I have now. I mean, who does he think he is, you know? Who's that guy that was trying to think of the guy that, who's the guy that used to eat parts of a tree? He was popping in my head the other, I'm going way back now. Many parts are edible, you know. Yeah, Yul Gibbons. Yeah, who does he think he is? Yul Gibbons? But anyway, humility, you know. But here's the thing, you see, there's a double dose of humility that you need. I know how old everybody is, but who's laughing right now? But there's a double dose of humility that you need to not only take in the Word of God as you are now, sitting, learning it, what we call perception of Bible doctrine, but a double dose to then when you're out there in the world, when things are on the line, when things are uncomfortable, when you're not surrounded by the saints, but you're surrounded by unbelievers, and you still have to act in character, integrity, women. Maybe you're out with your friends, and all of a sudden the subject turns to your marriage, and they're talking about how they're dissing their husband left and right, and how you should too, and why you're doing this, and why you're doing that. At that moment, it requires lots of humility to be able to stand up for and obey the Word of God that's already in your soul. So you need a double dose of it to become wise. But of course, it pays off. It pays off in your life. It pays off in being able to operate in your spiritual gift. You got to have humility in order to attain wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. You can't lose by being humble and submitting to the authority in your life. You can't lose. By being humble and submitting to the Word of God, you can't lose. If you try to do it on your own, you will eventually find out that dishonor comes when you turn your back on the Word of God. But wisdom comes when you obey it. So wisdom is the capacity and the will. These are both are in place. That's why God tells us in the book of Philippians, for example. In fact, let's just turn there. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Why not? Verse 13, Philippians 2:13. God tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work developing both of these things when we are humble and submit to the Word of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2:13. It's an amazing verse to understand. If I will back up, we'll back up to verse 12. I already mentioned this once tonight, so we probably should take it in the eye gate as well. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It's all part of wisdom. The capacity and the will to rightly apply the Word of God to novel and challenging situations in life. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, by the way, I just realized that what I was just describing about the humility of Jesus Christ is just before this. It's right there. We could start in verse 5. Let's do that. There's no rules about where we have to start, right? Like the neighborhood, check it out. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude, what? Humility in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, I mean, he's deity, he preexisted as God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Better translation there, by the way, is that he did without the independent use of his deity, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. He's God and man, but he did without the use of the functions of his deity. He was here on earth operating as a man just like you and I, except the fact that he didn't sin. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is spiritual death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and God will highly exalt you when you operate in humility also, at the proper time, that is, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. This is in the future now, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is one of the last things that occurs before the great white throne judgment, when unbelievers and the fallen angels are thrown into the lake of fire. So then, my beloved, verse 12, this is what I wanted to get to, though. Just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I got to believe, by the way, that Paul had to have that same virtue that God has, which is selective memory. Because he says here, there's no church that has always obeyed the pastor teacher. Trust me on this. But he was looking at it as a general rule. Just like God, after we learn the Old Testament, that David, by the way, who did all kinds of crazy, awful things, like sleeping with another man's wife and having people put to death and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Sins. And they're recorded for us in the Old Testament. But by the time we get to the New Testament and we see the final verdict, as it were, the statement that God wants to leave with us about David, he says, here's a man after my own heart who do all my will. That's one of these other cases, too, about the church of Philippi. Great church, but they didn't always obey. But he says it that way because that's what he chooses to remember. And that was their general trend. So, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and respect. Work out your salvation with awe and respect. That, by the way, is, first of all, a clear indication that we're not supposed to sit idly by and think the grace of God is supposed to do everything for us. We're supposed to be working out our salvation. We're supposed to be actively participating in this thing. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation, but God, we've studied this before. God is still in the process of saving us. We're not going to lose it. He's already promised. We have eternal life. He's promised, but we don't have resurrection bodies yet. Our soul isn't what it ought to be. There's a lot of work that goes on from the moment we believe in Christ until death and the rapture. And that's going on right now. We can participate with him in this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, notice this, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What I want to point out is that first part, to will. Do you realize that God the Holy Spirit, when you give him a chance by being filled with the Spirit, confessing sins, and obeying the word of God, do you realize that he is at work both to give you the motivation? He's working on your motivations in life, changing your priorities, giving you desires. You know, the Bible says that you seek the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Part of that is because he's changing your desires. Anybody who's been in the Word of God for any period of time can testify to this, that if you think about your priorities today, the things that you most desire today for your life, for how you spend your time, the goals and the hopes that you have, you just to look at those today and then compare it to the way they were 10 years ago. They're very, very different if you've been into the Word of God. They're very, very different because God the Holy Spirit has changed those about you. He has moved you along. You've died to some of those things that you were holding very tightly back then. Things about you that you thought you could never do without. Friends you thought that were absolutely instrumental to your life when maybe in reality they were two-timing you all the way back then. Different things, different motivations that you had, goals and desires. Maybe there was a time when you thought the be-all and end-all was to make a certain amount of money, have that in the bank. and that was where you were at 10 years ago. And then you realized God training you and teaching you that the most important kind of prosperity is to be totally confident that no matter what happens, he's going to provide for you. And that was better than the number you had. So God's at work, the Holy Spirit, changing your motivations. The very motivation that you have, the will. So we talk about this wisdom being the capacity and the will to rightly apply the word of God. What we're saying is that God, the Holy Spirit, is actively at work when you take in the word of God and when you obey it to give you these things, the capacity and the will. Not at the end of the day, you still have freedom. But let me tell you something. When your soul, when your will, the volition in your soul, you know, has the proper counselors inside. And what I mean by that is that what you're surrounded with on a day-in and day-out basis when you're making decisions is more and more primarily the Word of God itself giving you the way to think about a decision. You're going to make better decisions most of the time. You know, I was talking to somebody today who, a young person in their life who's a believer, just married an unbeliever. By the way, the Bible says kids not to do that. Okay, you can be with unbelievers, but don't marry them. Because, you see, when you have that kind of a close, intimate relationship, that person's going to have a tremendous influence in your life, no matter what you want to say. And so when you make decisions in life based on the Word of God about where you're going to spend your time and taking in the Word of God, what happens is that the very thinking, the very pieces of information that are surrounding your soul and your volition when you're about to make a decision are better. They're better. You have people in your life that are speaking godly advice to you from time to time when you need it. Your thoughts are more and more of your thinking is lining up with the Word of God. You're going to make better decisions. I'm not saying your volition isn't free. It still is. But, you know, it's sort of like if you think about, this is a stupid example, right? You want your kids to make good decisions in life, right? Even as a young person, okay? And let's just say, for example, that you want them to watch good television programs. Are there any left, by the way? If there are, let me know, because kids like to watch TV. But let's just say that's it. You want them to watch good television programs. Okay. But that's what you want. But what you do is that you, for whatever reason, you order all these extra things that have all these ungodly movies coming in the house all day. And you know kids. I mean, if they still find them quicker than, you know, I don't know what. So if you give somebody these bad choices, they're very likely to make a bad choice. On the other hand, if you control it, and you have some device or whatever, and I'm not saying you have to do this, I'm just illustrating, right? And you have in the house only movies from 50 years ago or longer. And that's it. That's all, you know, they have freedom, they have volition, they can choose, but, oh, wait a minute, is it going to be Doris Day, or is it going to be, it's the different choices. You get me? You still have the freedom, the volition, but the choices are different. That's what you do when you bring in the Word of God on a consistent basis to how you think and the kind of decisions that you make in life. You put before you better options. You know, I mean, I'd much rather, you know, I don't know. But when you get around God's people, like particularly like pastors, it's really hard sometimes to have friends that are pastors. I'll tell you why. Because we're always like grieving about these decisions in life and being according to the Word of God. And every once in a while, we'd be talking to each other, like Pastor McLaughlin and myself or Pastor Clark or whatever. And we would be talking about something for 15 to 20 minutes, like, you know, and it was all spiritual nature, how to deal with things in the church, you know, and whether you should teach 3 days a week or five or whatever it was, right? And then we would stop for a minute and we'd say to ourselves, but, you know, in the scheme of things, I would much rather be worried about that decision than, geez, do I ever go to church again or am I going to go party and become a rock star? Not that there's anything wrong with a rock star. But do you know what I'm saying? We got to every once in a while understand that God's changing us and the way that we think and that we are making better decisions and acknowledge reality when it's there for the good as well. That's what's going on when you learn the Word of God and you obey it. You're getting more capacity. And God, the Holy Spirit's working on even your will in the sense of the choices that you make, at least to tee up so you have a good chance of making good decisions in life. And now what happens is as you demonstrate that in your life, as you continue to learn the Word of God, obey it, make good decisions, then you will find that more challenging situations will come into your life. More novel situations will come into your life. Let me tell you, when you start to go out there, for example, and witness and give the gospel in public to people in this world, things are going to start to change. And you may not feel so good at first. You may lose friends. You may have people that are persecuting you, putting you down, don't want to be around you and so forth. But trust me on this, that when you work through that, then God will have something new and challenging for you that will you will see that is more growth in your life and giving you an opportunity to exercise what you know. So that's wisdom. Both the capacity and the will to rightly apply the Word of God to novel and challenging situations in your life. And they will come as you learn the Word of God. Now, closely related to the wisdom is this other word that we started with tonight, and that's discernment. Wisdom and discernment. They're very close. In fact, they're nearly synonyms for all practical purposes because they operate together. You can't have one without the other. And believers who are advancing will use both of them in tandem with one another. Sound wisdom and biblical discernment are linked. Please look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. I was going to just quote this, but since we've already gone away from 1 Thessalonians 5, we might as well just check out Proverbs 10 on the way back. Proverbs 10:13. Sound wisdom, biblical discernment are linked. Proverbs 10:13. Here's just an example of where they're linked. On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. There it is. They're linked. On the lips of the discerning. We're going to see that tonight again, what that's all about. Wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately. Let me say that again. Discernment, these are very practical things about the spiritual life, by the way. Discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately, according to the standards of the Word of God. Again, discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. One of the things that philosophers, scientists, whoever, discovered about being human in the last couple hundred years is that what we believe on the inside affects what we see on the outside. What we believe on the inside affects what we see, or at least what we notice on the outside. And so the way this thing is that when you learn more about the Word of God, and that is what you have inside as your standards, as what you believe, as your basic stance in life, as the categories by which you observe what's going on around you, then your ability to be able to see improves. Your ability to be able to read a situation accurately improves. Just think about Jesus Christ and how he was. I mean, think of this guy. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be sitting around partying with all the sinners, by the way, with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, having a great time, really relaxed. And then somebody would walk in the room, and all of a sudden Jesus would be on edge and give the guy a dirty look, even before he said anything. Because it would be, for example, a Pharisee. And the Pharisee would be there to be wanting to judge his people and break up the setting where the Lord could give the gospel to these people that needed it, the sinners. He had such great discernment that he could pick that out. Why? Because he had the right categories inside. And that he had spiritual discernment. I mean, it may or may not have anything to do with what the guy was wearing or anything like that, other than the fact that he had tremendous discernment to be able to read this about people. Now, you might say, well, that's because he's God. But remember, he didn't use his deity very much when he was here in the first advent. A lot of what he did was by the same way you and I can do it, which is learning the Word of God and having the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you have the resources of the Word of God in your soul and you're stepping out in a situation in life, if God's got a goal for you that day or whatever you're doing, and there is a threat to you, being able to carry that out, and it's God's purpose that you would carry that out. God, the Holy Spirit, is very capable of getting to your soul in a heartbeat and giving you the discernment, the information you need to read quickly a threat in your life, a person that's coming to try to prevent you, let's say, from getting to that Bible teaching or getting to that place where you're going to witness to somebody or serve somebody. He's very capable of that sort of thing. Again, it's not magic. It's supernatural. And so this is the skill we're talking about, to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of God's Word, of the Word of God. I illustrated this on Sunday with a sports analogy. I'll do it again. You're looking at an NFL football game. You're the quarterback. and you just said hike, and all of a sudden you're looking and you're watching the defense, and because you've studied the playbook for years and you've been in that situation before, you can accurately read what the exactly that defense is and what they're going to do to try to prevent you guys from advancing the ball. So when a quarterback does that, reads the defense, compares what he in the playbook of his soul, because I mentioned on Sunday, he's not really going to call timeout once the play started, be able to run over to the sideline, ask the coach for the playbook, and hold up the game for 5 minutes while he reads it. That's just not the way the football works. It's got to happen like that, just like you. You've got to have already studied the Word of God, and you're reading a situation in your life, particularly a novel one, and he can pick it up as the quarterback, and he knows what defense and what they're going to do. Now, that's discernment, to be able to see a situation, know it for what it is, according to the standards of the book, in our case, the Bible. Then there's wisdom. Okay, let's go. It's the making the proper decision or application of the Word of God on a consistent basis. Those are two different things, but they're linked. After all, let me go back to discernment for a second. What good is it to be able to consistently read or see a situation accurately if you're not going to make a good decision in response to that, to knowing that? Right, what good is it for the quarterback to know what the defense is if he calls the wrong play anyway? You know, the defense is going to double team his best wide receiver. He knows that he shouldn't throw the ball to him, but he throws it anyway. What good is that? The discernment didn't really help the matter because there's still an interception. So discernment is to be able to see the situation. Then wisdom is making the proper decision, the proper application of the same playbook and on a consistent basis, the Word of God. So that's the difference between the two. So now again, the football thing, the quarterback goes back to the playbook. This is what I want you to understand. He goes back to the same playbook, but now he's saying, I know the defense. Now I need to know the right offense to do in response to what I now see in front of me. And then he calls an audible and makes the adjustment, and he throws that pass to that running back who never drops the ball, and this is his chance. He's all excited, and he runs 25 yards or something like that. That's how the Patriots do it. We can talk about how the Dolphins do it some other time. But anyway, the quarterback in our picture is us. And we both better be discerning, reading the defense, and wise, making the application in order to based on what we've read. So the discernment part, though, is the key, because you can't do the second one if you haven't done the first one. They go together. They work together. You have to read a situation, then make the proper decision. They both go together. One is discernment, the other is wisdom. And that's why I had you turn again to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Actually, you have to turn there first, too, because you're still in Proverbs. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Discernment and wisdom. The thing I want to reinforce, though, is that they both rely on the Word of God that's in your soul that's been tested. You know, and it's much better if it's been tested than if it's theoretical. This is the other thing I want you to understand. Just like that NFL quarterback, you know, one thing for him to have studied the playbook before the season started, you know, in his hotel room or whatever, and they saw the X's and O's on the board, okay? It's quite another thing to have played in 150 NFL football games and have watched the defense in action for all that time. Those are two very different things. Same standard, same playbook hasn't changed, but his ability out there has been enhanced by over and over again, exercising that skill of discernment. Hey, what am I looking at? And wisdom, this is the right response to it. That's the kind of guy I want on my team when I'm going into the playoffs, you know, for the AFC Championship. I want somebody who's been there before. Not just knows it, smart guy. I mean, I have a 4.0 at Stanford. I don't want that guy if he hasn't been on the field playing for years because he knows how to do it in practice and in the game. So wisdom is making the proper decision of application of the Word of God on a regular basis. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. See, the setting of all this is the Word of God being taught. That's what you need in your soul first. Look at verse 14, though. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Hey, you know what? If they're unruly, we better admonish them. If they're faint-hearted, we got to encourage them. If they're weak, we got to help them, and we be patient with everyone. See that no one, that's why this is a supernatural way of life, because nobody naturally is patient with everyone. It's only by the power of God that we can ever accomplish that, huh? See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. You need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit here. Do not despise prophetic utterances. That was what would become the gift of communication of the pastor teacher in the first century. The prophets had that role because the Bible wasn't written yet. So it's the Spirit and the Word right there. Those are the two power sources. But look at verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, we saw on Sunday how this all sounds well and good until we move from learning to applying a verse such as 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Sounds straightforward. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. But as I mentioned before on Sunday, I'll mention it again tonight. Now let's take a real-life situation. Somebody is pacing up and down the aisle in the middle right before class. Should you admonish that person? Should you encourage them, or should you help them? Well, you don't know. I love it. I love it. No, you know what happens? The people with the gift of helps want to help them. The people with the gift of leadership want to admonish them. And the people with the gift of exhortation want to encourage. It's beautiful, and I love that. But the point is that you really don't have the right answer until you first discern. You see, we have our desires of our hearts, how we want to apply God's word, and that's fantastic. But, you see, there's three different kinds of people here. Or at least conditions of people, right? Because there's the unruly, then there's the faint-hearted, and there's the, what did I miss out there? The weak, right? I got that right, yeah. The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And you see, we can't really do verse 14 right unless we have the skill on a consistent basis of discernment to know, am I dealing right now with somebody who's unruly? Am I dealing right now with somebody who's faint-hearted? Or am I dealing with somebody who's weak? And you see, depending on the answer to that question, the decision, the behavior is very different. You know, you might admonish, sit down right now, right? That's admonish, right? Encourage means, hey, I know you're new. Just relax. Come on down. We're about to ready to start class. Help means, I can see that you're trying to find the bathroom. Let me show you the bathroom. You get it? But you need discernment to know what you're dealing with. And that's not so easy. That comes a different way. That's more complicated. That's just not textbook. That takes this word of God and then brings it into our messy lives and relying on the Holy Spirit as well as experience and applying and trying and failing and succeeding and other people who've been there before, who've been able to share their wisdom with us to be able to read a situation like that and to deal with it in an appropriate way. So that's discernment and wisdom at work. And unlike the seven dwarfs, it's hard for us to be snow white perfect in our decisions because real people, they just don't wear signs on their chest, right? They don't walk in with the sign, I'm dopey. It'd be nice if they did. Or I'm sleepy, right? That's a little easier to see. Or I'm unruly, right? I'm weak. They just don't do that. And therefore, we need discernment in order to be able to do this. And that's what I'm leading to suggesting, that realize you need discernment to operate in any of the spiritual gifts. Because that could be a deacon with the gift of leadership that's faced with that decision. Then again, it could be somebody with the gift of helps that's faced with that decision, you know. And those two are going to go at it a lot. Realize that. If you're in partnership with any kind with somebody and one has the gift of leadership, one has the gift of helps, work it out. Work out your own salvation because there's different strengths going on with that, different responsibilities. But anyway, the spiritual gifts require wisdom and discernment. Examine everything carefully. Notice what he said. After he's done with a string of things that sound fantastic as a way of life, I'm admonishing and encouraging. I'm being patient with everybody. I'm seeking after the good. I'm rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Then he pulls in and says, now you need two things. You need the Spirit and the Word. And then he says, examine everything carefully. In other words, learn to be discerning. Learn to be discerning. That's discernment. And then he says, hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Those are decisions, and that's wisdom. You see it right there? They're working together in verses 21 and 22. Examining everything carefully, that's discernment. I'm reading it correctly. I'm seeing what I think I'm seeing here. Then, based on that, I'm holding fast to that which is good. I'm abstaining from that which is evil. And that's wisdom in operation. So again, the ability and practice of examining everything carefully is discernment. That's what we mean by it. The ability and practice of examining everything accurately, carefully, is discernment. On the other hand, the lifestyle of holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from every form of evil is a lifestyle of wisdom. Wisdom. And this takes practice. This does not come automatically. This is why, you know, when Paul would write to Titus and to Timothy talking about the guidelines for picking a man to be a pastor, teacher, or a deacon, he'd say, you know, don't be too quick to do it. Give them time. They have to be tested. This is one of the reasons why. They have to have had that experience, that discernment of knowing how to apply God's word to challenging situations. We had a few of those at Grace Bible Church over the years, and I saw how men were trained through those kind of things. And that's exactly the way Pastor McLaughlin and Ray Almeida before him used to handle situations. They would never put anybody in any kind of position unless they'd been tested and tested and tested. And that's a good way to be. That's a good policy for the leaders in a church to adopt, because you need this lifestyle of discerning, of examining things carefully, and holding on to fast that which is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. And I just want to show you in verse 21 the word for examine, because you recognize it. It's already something we've seen given to you earlier. It's that same Greek word dokimazo that we saw back in Romans 12:2. We would approve what the will of God is. Well, part of doing that is what we have here, examining everything carefully. You know, if you're going to be a witness that says, you know, I know how the word of God works. It works in this real life, this fallen world. People with sin natures, challenging situations at the church. People were coming at us from different directions, and we were able to handle it through God's word. How do we know that? Same word, dokimazo, because we examined everything carefully in order to prove out that the word of God is authentic and genuine. Remember, we saw it means to test. And sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes, by the way, people in leadership have to literally test people before they allow them to go forward. You may wonder. Sometimes people wonder, you know, well, why did he ask me to do that? Or how come he just didn't say yes right away? Well, that's because of this. You know, you have to be tested. You know, there's a responsibility that comes with leadership to make sure that you're making the right decision, examining carefully a person before you put them in a situation. By implication, to approve, to test and approve. And we saw that dokimazo refers to something being tested to determine whether it's genuine or not. Determine whether it's genuine or not. You know, there are certain tests that are used in order to determine whether different things are genuine or not, different substances. And very often, they are involved when you have a device. Let's just say that you have something to test whether or not something's gold. The first thing you need is a standard that you know is absolutely gold in order to make sure your equipment's working right. Then once you know your equipment's working right, you then bring it over to the thing you really want to test. It's a very common thing. It's called calibrating when it comes to scientific devices. You calibrate it. Well, you have to do the same thing in your soul, you see. But what you have, what you want to have, is the word of God that's been proven inside of you. That's gold. When the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation says, I advise you to buy from me gold, what he's talking about is the word of God tested in your soul. Once you have that, now you can take these other things in life that come your way and always test them against the standard. Go against the standard of the word of God that's been used and tested and proven to be genuine. That's what this word is talking about. Testing something to determine whether it's genuine or not. It was sometimes used of testing metals. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and we're told that we ought to test everything to see that it's genuine. To distinguish between what is true and what is false. You see, you've been given tremendous power in God's word. And you can go out now and take and use it into situations in life to test out. I know this is hard, but this is exactly what God is asking us to do. Test out your friendships, according to what the word of God says a true friend is, for example. To find out whether that friendship is genuine or not. Test out your priorities in life to make sure they're genuinely according to God's word. Or if they're not, then you're faced with the decision, which will bring wisdom if you make the right one, about how to change those priorities. But we're to examine everything carefully to find out what's genuine in our life and what isn't. By the way, you have to do that with this guy standing in front of you. Whoever it is that is going to be your pastor teacher, you have the right to test out what that man is saying to make sure it's genuine, to make sure it's according to the word of God. particularly a cost, it helps to have the Word of God in your soul already. You know, one of the things that happens over time is that you develop what's sometimes called a red alert system. What that is that the truth that are in your soul from the Word of God you've already learned, God the Holy Spirit uses to put up a red flag when you're hearing something that's a lie. And that's part of what God the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. That's what we're talking about. Testing out. You know, the Bible talks a lot to test out the spirits to see that they're authentic. Test out the teaching to see whether it's authentic and so forth. You have the power to do that through the Word of God that's in your soul. We're to test everything. We're to test to distinguish between what's true and what's false. What's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's bad. And then we're to hold fast to what's good. That word in the Greek, I won't give it to you, but it means to embrace it, to take possession of it, to be aggressive in taking what is good. When you've tested it, you see it's good, embrace it. Run with it. If it's a friendship, if it's a lifestyle of hearing the Word of God, embrace it. Run with it. Don't just test something out and leave it on the table. Once you're done, that's half the job. Once you've discerned, yes, you know, God's put this person in my life, make the most of it. You know, enjoy your friendships in the Lord. Make the most of them. Take time to nurture those things, that which is good. That which is evil, on the other hand, we're to abstain from. It means to hold yourself away. It's, again, active. It's just not making a decision and crossing your fingers and hoping the best. Or thinking, oh, God's got everything under control. No, we're told to be active in this, in terms of holding oneself away from that which isn't true. If there's a certain, you know, periodical or internet place or television show or whatever, that every time you go, it's like, you know, the red alert system's going off every minute. Ding, ding, ding. And you got to realize, no matter what you think, that stuff's getting in somewhere. Bible says once you've had the benefit of God the Holy Spirit's red alert system and discerning that something is evil, run away from it. Shun it. Get away from it. Particularly important for you young people to understand this, because you're bombarded with it like nobody's business. But you have the same gift and capacity that God's given you through His Word to recognize these things and be smart and pull yourself away from it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Get away from those things with consistently. You know what I'm talking about. They just drag your soul down. You feel queasy about it, feel uncomfortable about it. That's God the Holy Spirit inside of you, using the Word of God that you already know to give you a red alert. It's almost like your soul is a house, right? And you have the fire alarm and the carbon monoxide tester, you know, and they go off and everyone wants to run out. Well, that ought to be the same thing when the Holy Spirit puts that in your soul. This is not good for you. We're to shun those things, totally separate from it. Whatever turns out by testing now, not because of your emotion, but by testing from the Word of God to be evil in teaching or behavior. Run away from it. Flee it. Don't give it a hearing. Because the evil that we're just talked about here is evil in an active sense, meaning it's actively harmful. It's damaging. It's not just neutral. You know, when you hear things, the Bible says, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear, because it's not neutral. We always want to think that, but it's not. Those things are damaging when they get inside your soul. And they can be deadly when they get inside your skull, spiritually speaking. So we should avoid it like the plague. Discernment and wisdom. They go together. They're badly needed in the church today. Well, unfortunately, the trendy thing is to be accommodating, to look the other way in so many things. We're not called to be that, though. You know, and too often, unfortunately, our minds have gone soft and flabby. Not just our bodies, but our minds have gone soft and flabby. We are, whether we like it or not, we are conditioned by the world around us, our culture. If you haven't noticed, our culture now is an anything goes kind of thing. The cool thing is to just put, you know, let everybody do whatever the hell they want. All right, that's the cool thing. That's the in thing. That's the get on the cover of Newsweek thing or whatever you want thing. Right? Not to be intellectually, you know, rigorous. Not to make distinctions. You know, it's all about experience and the might of emotions. If it feels good, do it. That's the 60s thing, but it's even worse today. You know, doctrine? You know, doctrine? Even the word people look at you funny. You know? The culture tells us to avoid clear thinking. In fact, most of the powers that be, they want to have an influence on your life out there, are working overtime so you avoid thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? The commercials on television, they don't want you to think. You know, they don't want you to stop and take 2 minutes and say, if I put this in my body, is it good? They don't want that. They want have it your way. Have it your way. They want you to just have a great old party. And they have the pretty girls and the handsome guys. And let's just feel good. Don't think. Right? Don't think. Just be fascinated with what's entertaining. You know, now, nothing wrong with entertainment. But when that's the criteria you use to make decisions in life, watch it. Watch it. Most that's entertaining is not good. You know, when the woman, back to the Garden of Eden, when she looked at that apple, woo, she got the giddy, the goosebumps. Like a lot of the, I won't go into a political statement, but there's some people that got the goosebumps for a while when they heard certain people speak, and then they never thought. But that's another story. But the bottom line is that, you know, the woman in the garden got the goosebumps. Ooh, this is good for food. This is going to make me, why? Wow, it was all emotion and fed by the lies from saying, yeah, keep thinking that, keep thinking that. Just one bite away, oh yeah, go for it. It's all based on being stimulated and being entertained, but no thought. No thinking. Sharing has replaced preaching in a lot of churches. Do you know that? Sharing has replaced preaching. That's not what the local church is for. You know? The relativism out there has infected us as a church. That's not good. Not us necessarily, but the church in general. And if you make doctrinal distinctions, if you want clarity according to the word of God, you'll be accused of being harsh and narrow-minded. So what? The Lord Jesus Christ said that the road is narrow that leads to life. Which side of it do you want to be on? And so, let me just give you a couple of examples in closing. One pastor, when asked about his doctrinal statement, you know, we have a doctrinal statement. It's been on our website from day one. It hasn't changed. One pastor was asked about his. This is what he said. We are in the process of cataloging our experiences so we can come up with a theology. How do you like that? How do you like that? Let's just see what our experiences are. You know, let's take a canoe trip and figure out our theology. Never mind the Bible. Well, at least he was honest about it, because that's what's going on out there. Another pastor said he wasn't really interested in preaching because truth can be better communicated through the performing arts. How do you like that? Now, there's nothing wrong with the performing arts, but you know what? Here's the deal. Jesus wasn't an actor. He was a preacher as well as a savior. And, you know, Paul did not stroll across Europe in a clown suit doing pantomime. He just didn't. I looked for it. I tried to see if he ever did something like that. He never did. He was an expository teacher and a preacher. You know, that's the deal. God wants your soul to be enriched and nourished by the word of God. He doesn't want you to be entertained. Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but it's got to be, the emotions have to be in response to truth. And this is why why am I saying this? So to just impress on you that discernment is badly needed today, particularly in the church. You know, worship is supposed to be concentrating on the great truths about God. It's not having warm, fuzzy feelings when you walk out of here. Nothing wrong if you do, but that's not what it's about. It's concentrating on truth. You might say, what's so bad about warm and fuzzy feelings? I want to close with another couple of examples of what's really going on out there. We now have popular books on evangelism that have sold thousands of copies, whole books that never bother to include the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? You think about that with me for a minute. That's not good. Another man who was in a feel-good, charismatic kind of church for 9 years, one day he was asked about what he believed about eternal life. Pretty basic question for a Christian. Now, are you with me? What do you think about eternal life? This was his answer. This is what I believe. I believe there is this big, long staircase. And you get to the top of the stairs someday, and you knock on the door, and there's this guy named Jesus that comes out. And you just got to cross your fingers and hope he lets you in. 9 years in a church. That was his answer. No clue about the gospel. No clue about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. No clue about 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No clue about John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Not good. It has consequences. Not to be willing to have our minds trained by the word of God to develop the skill of discernment. Wisdom and discernment are needed to function properly, no matter what your spiritual gift is. So the big takeaway, and I want to leave you this tonight, in connection tonight with our spiritual gifts, is very simply and directly this. Don't be concerned with operating in your spiritual gift until you have a heart full of doctrine that has matured into wisdom by regular use. Let me say that again. Don't be concerned with operating in your spiritual gift until you have a heart full of doctrine that has matured into wisdom by regular use. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to learn more about your word, and in particular these crucial skills of discernment and wisdom. We ask now for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our own lives to show we can apply this and begin to move in a direction of being more and more aware of the importance of examining everything carefully, holding fast to what is good, and abstaining from that which is evil. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Oh, happy